Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good to have you with us in our Wednesday night Bible studies. I like Wednesdays because middle of the week and it's time to do some good things. And so we're getting together talking about the Bible and can't think of anything better than that just about. But we're glad that you are with us this evening. So, Daryl, would you say a prayer for us, please?
Learn more about your word, learn more about your son, so that we can continue to grow and we might be able to influence others to seek the truth. Please be with all the teachers, the classrooms this evening, help them to be able to present the material that they've studied in a way that's easy for all of us to understand and help us to make the application that we need. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Does anybody need a book? Did y'all get books by chance? Hey, Daryl, could you get some books for our guest, please? We're on page 25. We're going to finish up lesson four. We had a few things to kind of finish up in that section. And because we're trying to understand what the Bible says about who we are, and not only who we are, but also what we are. And so we're talking about the nature of man. And the nature of man is that we are made in the image of God, which makes us primarily what kind of a being?
Spiritual
being, an eternal being. Secondarily, we are flesh. Yeah. And that makes, I think, a great difference is that when we realize who and what we are, we often may think of ourselves as being primarily the physical and somewhere, you know, over here is our spiritual being. Actually, it's the complete opposite. And it changes our perspective of things. And so we've been talking about the nature of man and the fact that we are made up of a soul, spirit, and body. And yeah, it gets a little confusing sometimes when the Greek words and the Hebrews tell you this one and tell you that one. But there are many words that are describing our Godward side that is not used of animals. And so on page 25, we're talking about, in this last part of the lesson, man was created as a what?
Male and female.
Male and female. And also, of course, it's worth note, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you look at the creation of all things, particularly when you get to verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1, and he's beginning to now fill the earth with creatures of various kinds. And so in Genesis 1 and verse 20, God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to what? Their kind. According to their kind, and every winged bird according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them, the animals, and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Well, guess what? He created animals as beings that will multiply. They will recreate and so forth. And then he does the same thing in verse 24, when he talks about the land animals, and verse 25, that he made them according to their kind. So he made man and woman according to their kind, and man was the male, and woman was the female, and that's how the earth is to be populated. Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, well, Kent, duh, we all know that. And I know you do, but you know when you walk out those doors, you walk into a world that's gone a little bit crazy about that. Because they can't read Genesis 1 and come to those kind of same conclusions. But he made the animals. So on the fifth day, he made the fishes and he made the birds. On the sixth day, he made all the land animals, all of them, including The dinosaurs, yeah. I love that story. And then on the sixth day, he had all the animals there created. So the oceans are filled, the sky is filled, and there's land animals all over the place. And so he, in verse 26, God says, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he's created all the animals, but now he's going to create something that is a them. I'm not sure that's good English, but it sounds good. He's going to create these thems, and they're going to have dominion over all of these animals. They're going to be able to be in charge or be over them. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he tells them, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and do what? Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then he tells man to go out and eat grass and do all that kind of good stuff. Okay. And verse 29 and 30 tells you that, you know, in the beginning, man was an herb eater. When did man begin eating meat? After the flood. Before the flood, man did not eat meat. Before the flood, let's talk about the Garden of Eden. Before the flood, the fear of animals was not, or the fear of man was not on the animals. You could walk up to a lion and say, what's up? And there was no fear. You dwelt together. And since we're going to just go ahead and make a thing out of it, you could dwell with dinosaurs and say, boy, you're a big one, you know. Anyway, that was before the flood. It was not until after the flood that the fear of man came upon the animals and that there was this in eating. So all of that is important to understand because you have the animals and you have man, Adam particularly, and they're kind of in a relationship that, you know, he has dominion over them and so forth. And so as Moses sort of unpacks this story, he, down in chapter 2 and verse 15, puts Adam in the garden. And he says in verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. He hasn't created Eve yet, or the woman. And so who does he bring to Adam in verse 19? Yeah, he brings all the animals. And Adam names all the animals. And it shows, that's a great point. We talked about that Sunday, that Adam was created as an intelligent being. The question was asked, and it kind of goes into another story about, you know, the world likes to make us think that there was the caveman and he was kind of stupid and kind of dumb and drug his knuckles in the ground and one day he discovered fire and he thought that was cool. No. Adam was a very intelligent being, and just as reference, don't go far, but and as is pointed out, if you look in Genesis chapter 4, the intelligence of man is clearly seen because in verse, this is chapter 4, in verse 20, Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. In other words, he knew how to make a tent. Probably out of animal skins or whatever else. Okay, this is going to come as a shock. I'm sorry. I have no idea how to do that. I mean, if you were depending on me to make you a tent, you're going to die. I mean, I could make a covering, but I don't, you know. This guy knew how to make tents that people lived in. He knew how to take care of livestock. Please don't ask me to come and keep your sheep or your goats because they're going to die. But then look in verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. They knew how to make musical instruments. And then verse 22, as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And so, you know, Bronze and iron means that you're walking along the ground. I don't even know how to do this, but you see a piece of ore lying there, and you pick up this rock, and you think, oh, okay, I think I will melt this down and make iron out of it. Because I'd pick up a piece of limestone. Yeah, this will make iron, you know. You got to know what you're looking for, and I think God allowed them to do this. But metallurgy is a very dangerous thing to do. You can die from that stuff because of the poisons. What we're just saying is, back to your point, Adam was an intelligent being, and so he's the first person that was created. And so from him on, we have intelligent beings who are able to do things. So please don't let anybody, you know, convince you that, man in the beginning was this ignorant being that roamed around in caves and, you know, did weird things. Cavemen are people who lived in caves. You ready? Got that? That's it. And they were good artists. I don't know. It's just amazing. The Bible will answer those things. But the point of it is that, okay, he makes all these animals, and he brings Adam, and he names all the animals, but it says, back in our text, I got off on that. In chapter 2, in verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so what was not found among the animals? Somebody that was like him. A helper suitable for him. And that's obvious because you can have a relationship, you know, you can enjoy animals. You have a horse or a dog or a cat, or don't use the word snake, because if you like snakes, you and I are going to have a long talk after services because that's just weird. But, you know, there's not a relationship. You can't have a relationship. And so there was not found a helper suitable to him. And so God said, I'm going to create this being that's going to be a helper suitable to him. And that's why he takes a rib and he makes Adam. And out of Adam, he makes out of the dust. So that tells us, fellas, we're nothing more than dirt. Just got to admit it. That's what we are. We're dirt. Huh? No, you're just dirt. That's just all you are. And then he took Eve out of Adam, which was very, very beautiful to realize that the woman, and that's what Adam said. I think verse 23, Genesis 2:23, is very important to realize this is Adam's reaction. This is not God speaking. This is not Moses adding as, you know, kind of telling the story. This is what Adam said. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. She was taken out of man. He knew this is different. But what all that just simply says is that God made man and he made woman, and they were the highest of creations. They were the ones that were very special. They're eternal beings. Animals are not eternal beings. Man is the only creature that's an eternal being. And the fact that Adam said that what this represents is a relationship with me, because she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's the union of a man and woman together. And again, we live in a world that denies this. We live in a world where people will not be able to define a woman. The dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. The intelligent people are actually going to argue about that. And yet they continue to try to do that. So,
when you try to commit sin, yep, you're going to try to prove to people what you're saying is right.
Yeah, and I think ultimately, yeah,
they want this country turned to something evil.
Yeah, generally, and that's the truth of the nature of man's wisdom, is that the reason that man is trying to argue about what is a man and what is a woman is because they want to engage in something that they know is wrong. Romans 1 talks about that, is that they have changed the glory of God. They have changed the natural use of the man and the woman. And so what they're doing, they're not redefining things. They're just trying to repackage something that they can think that they can do without consciousness of thinking that it's wrong. And so they, we're just going to change what that is. No, you're not. You can call it whatever you want to, but at the end of the day, you know, and I don't mean to be insensitive about these kind of things either, but when I, and I really get so aggravated at commercials that do this, is that they will show, you know, the lifestyle of two people that, you know, the woman is pregnant and there's only one way that's done. You can't get around God's pattern. There's only one way that's done. And yet they're trying to change that. And that's why Genesis 2 is so much under attack, because they're trying to redefine it so they can get away with whatever they want to get away with. How can man change what God has created according to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9? They haven't read this one yet either. Yeah. They can't do it.
I like the way he says he created after their kind.
Yeah. And that's true of everything.
That's a really good argument against the man's conception of what happened.
Yeah, you remember back in, was it the 60s, I think? I may have gone too far. I think it was the 60s. Could have been the 70s. That they did cloning. And it was the big revolution. Oh, we're cloning animals. What do we do? Because you know what you do when you clone a sheep? What do you get?
A sheep.
A sheep. You can't take a sheep and make a hippopotamus. It don't work like that. I mean, and it's sort of like, really? That's the best you got? Because sheep only produce sheep, and that's after the kind, and that's one of the proofs of the creation of God, is that in nature, and scientists, here's the thing, scientists will admit that, but they deflect to say that it was an evolutionary thing, which it could not be, because the reality of it is that the animal can only create what it is. Now, there may be variations of these things, you know, like horses and donkeys and the species, but within a species, that's all you get. And you will never, ever, ever, never, never has been, never will be able to get any other animal out of its species. You know, you got a German Shepherd and you got a poodle. They're still dogs. You can be within the species, there's variations. But a cat is a cat and a dog is a dog and a love bug is a love bug. Oh, my word. Anyway. But my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, guess what? I'm smarter than you are. We've got to remember that God created us. We did not create him. And so we are in that kind of relationship. Any questions, any thoughts on that? That's Genesis 1. We're just talking about the nature of man. We are eternal beings. We are in a fleshly body. We are male, female. The world is like that, and so forth.
And one does not evolve into the other over time.
Yeah, that's yes, ma'am.
You made a comment a while ago about we know all of this.
Right.
But when you go out into the world, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
Which we all need a refresher every now and then.
Yep. Well, we need the fortitude to know that, yes, God has given us the evidence and the proof that these are not necessarily philosophical answers. These are not necessarily religious answers. These are answers that are found in nature. These are answers that, you know, we mentioned earlier about scientists and the fact that the scientists have got to agree that there are certain laws that are in place. They can't deny those laws. We mentioned about the Artemis journey, about going around the moon and whatever. And the reason that they were able to do that is because that there are laws in place with dynamics and mathematics and all that other kind of weird stuff. And they could plan that, and they could send those astronauts all the way out there and bring them back. That's the law of God. You can't change that, because they can figure out how to throw them out there and get to the moon and come slinging back. And so you and I look at that and say, well, that's God's glory. Evolutionists look at that and say, no, that's just per chance. Really? I was talking to, Mike or somebody, maybe Tammy, but we were talking about, we'll do the bee. You ever think about the bee? I mean, If the bee came through an evolutionary process, it would have died a long time ago. Because it could not survive without the pollen baskets. It couldn't survive without its wings. And yet they want us to believe that this little tiny creature who was just didn't have any wings, didn't have any pollen baskets, and nothing. It just survived for billions of years, and then all of a sudden got wings. There's a great book, and I never can pronounce the name of the author, Geisler or something. It takes more faith to be an atheist. It's a great book. Because it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a child of God. And that's just a fact. But back to Sister Ruth's point. The Bible has got the evidences that show that we are created in the image of God. We're special. We're important. We are animals, but we are not animals primarily. And that God loves us and that we are going to never cease to exist. And that shows the glory of God, which kind of comes up to, at the bottom of page 25, the world has turned inside out with the agenda of those who push homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, and the identification of men and women. How does the Bible address these challenges to the pattern of creation? I think we've talked about that in Genesis 1 and 2. And here's the problem, going back to what Brother Leon said. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say the same thing. What do they say? There's a way that man says, hey, this makes good sense. I'll do it this way. It's like, no.
But another man disagrees with
it. Yeah. It's what?
But another man will then disagree
with it. Oh, yeah, because, well, I mean, does anybody here like Brussels sprouts? I mean, what is wrong with you? Seriously? That's a weed, people. I mean, that came out of the Garden of Eden as a curse that when man sinned, it's like, I'm going to make weeds. So he made Brussels sprouts. So that's my opinion, though. And that's why you don't need me in charge of the world. But you're right. And see, there's the difference between what man thinks is right, this guy's going to think is wrong, that guy's going to think something else. There's no way. But now God, he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is unchanging. And that's why we rely upon him, because you know, if we left it up to man, we'd all been, well, we wouldn't be here today anyway, because we'd all be, that's what happened in the flood, actually.
Stop and think about it. Yeah. Adam was smarter than the men are today.
Yes, yeah, he was. And he didn't have anything to go on. I mean, he didn't have any, you know, background. He didn't have any other people to think about. He was right there, you know. So that's important. There's a way, it just seems like the right thing to do. But that also warns us that the only way we're really going to know the truth is by this book. God has given us a lot of evidences in this book to tell us that there is a God. And we're going to talk about some of those in this study in that. So, okay, the nature of man. Man and woman, we're eternal, we're physical. Any other questions on that? All right, let's go to the problem of sin. Page 26. Now that we know who we are, now that we know what we are, we got a problem. What's our problem?
Sin.
And the problem with sin is the fact that the world is also changing the view of sin. Because, let's be honest, when's the last time you heard people talking about sinners? I'm not talking about in the negative publican way or a pharisaical way of hypocrisy and prejudice, but the fact that these things used to be shameful, they're not anymore. What used to be wrong, it's a lifestyle. It's interesting how they use words to kind of cover things up. Well, it's a lifestyle. No, it's not. It's sin. Sin is sin, and we have to identify for what it is. Well, you know, I get sometimes it's the semantics. You know, they didn't make a mistake. They committed sin. They didn't do an oops. It was sin. Our problem is that we are failed creatures who deal with sin, and we struggle with that. Somebody asked the other day, and I thought it was a great question too, that kind of a conceptual question, and I'm going to say it the wrong way probably. We are failed creatures and we can't help but sin. What I mean by that is that we sin because we are failed creatures. What we begin to realize in our life is the fact that I have sinned and I have fallen, and so God has loved me enough to send me his son that I can repent of my sins and he will forgive me of my sins, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing.
Amen.
But guess what? I'm still going to be a failed creature. Now, that's not like, oh, so I get an excuse? No. What we find in the grace of God is the fact that he knows that we're going to sin. Sin is a problem. Because when we come to that magical, whatever that means, age of accountability, you know, I don't think anybody knows when they first sinned. I don't think so. Maybe you do. I don't know. But what we realize is it's something that we deal with all the time. Everybody does. Everybody deals with sin. Don't ever think, well, those people are so good and so righteous, they must never do anything wrong. No, that ain't going to be the truth. The most noble Christians, the Apostle Paul sinned. So I love about Romans 7, the end of Romans 7, Paul talks about his struggle with sin. And he had a hard time with sin. And, you know, and so that's us as well. And so we have to address sin. And as we've just said, man does not have an answer for sin because he thinks, well, I can repackage it into something else. And, you know, it's still the same thing. It's kind of like years ago that they were packaging microwave paper towels. People were buying them up like crazy because they were called microwave paper towels. Do you know what they were? Paper towels. They just changed the label. People thought, oh, this is so cool. I can't get those. I got to get those. That's what Satan does, is he takes sin and he just repackages it. It's the same thing. He just puts another package on it. And so we have to understand what sin is and how it affects us and how bad it is, and the fact that it is something that will keep us out of heaven, and the fact that sin will, let's just be brutally honest here, okay, let's just say it like it needs to be said, sin, unrepented, and sin, which is in contrast to the law of God, will send people to hell because that's the result of it. The Gospel of 2 tells us there's only two places we can go. It's either heaven or hell, and sin is what has consumed the world. And it's been the bane of our existence from the time that Adam and Eve did what they did. And so you got a problem, people. I'm looking at you. You got a problem.
Yeah.
And so do I. I know. Yes, sir.
I can remember something that happened to me when I was about 5 years old. I think I sinned because I said something nasty and my mama washed my mouth out with soap, so I'm going to say That's what I realized. I see it because I
Yeah. You probably said something about a Ford or a Chevy, didn't you? Yeah.
Probably.
Yeah, probably them Corvairs, you know. You probably said, I want a Corvair. I'll wash your mouth out with soap. Yeah, the accountability age, and that's hard to do. But, I mean, it happens sometime, you know, whatever, whether we know that. But, obviously, you sinned a lot since then, right? Well, so have I. You know, I mean, we don't like to talk about it, but we need to talk about it because it's something that we can't pretend is not going to happen because that's what we're here for. Why are we here tonight? We're here tonight because of sin. Well, what we mean is that we're trying to understand better how to deal with sin, how to get over sin, and I believe with all my heart that we are not sinless, but that we should sin less. I believe that with all my heart. But the older I get and the more mature I get in the faith, I will have greater courage to sin less than I had before, because that's what I'm doing and that's what I'm working. I can go longer periods of time without sinning, and that's entirely possible. And that should be my goal. I will never get to a point that I just don't sin anymore. But I should work to where I look at my life and I think where I was maybe a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or however long it is, and say, I'm stronger today than I used to be, and I'm not impacted by those temptations, and I'm trying to work. Now, here's the other part of this. It's not like we keep a tally and say, okay, boy, I've only done 15 this week. I mean, nobody does that. But my goal is the fact that I'm going to live more holy, I'm going to live more righteous, I'm going to live more close to God, and I'm going to try to the best of my ability to sin less than what I've done before. Because this lesson this lesson about sin does not give us a license to sin. Because we can walk away and say, well, you know, what difference does it make? I got to sin. If I got to sin, I might as well sin. You know, go ahead and do it. No. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to find ways to fight Satan, identify. We're going to do some of that this evening. But we've got to understand what happened in Genesis 3. The more time I spend in the Word of God, the more I realize that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the central part of the Bible. It's not the beginning of it, it's the central part. Because everything that happens in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is so key. Go to the top of page 29 in your book. There's a quote there by Farrell Jenkins. Genesis 3 is vital in coming to a correct understanding of the scheme of redemption. Without it, we would be unable to understand much of what is recorded in the Bible. This chapter records one of the darkest days in the history of man, yet the first promise of redemption was spoken at this time. The fall of man, recorded in Genesis 3, is one of the low points in the history of humanity. Death, both spiritual and physical, came into the world as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. Things may seem hopeless for man, but God has a plan for man's redemption. You see, the redemption of man is the story about what God is doing about our sin. Before time began, Jesus was coming to earth to save you and me. And so the scheme of redemption and the plan is for God to say to us, I love you, I know that you are a sinner, but I'm going to save you because I'm going to give you my son. And that's one of the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. In Genesis 2, verse 15, 16, and 17, right underneath that, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to tend and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's where it all began. That's where it all begins, is right there. So let's talk about Adam and Eve. What responsibility did Adam and Eve have in the beginning?
Take care of the garden.
Take care of the garden. I mean, I don't know what tending the garden is, but, you know, go prune that tree, go top this tree, do whatever, I don't know. That was it. I mean, what a great job, you know, just tend the garden. Now, there's no sin. They were both naked. They weren't ashamed. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They communed, and they were madly in love with one another. I mean, you know, he said, honey, you're the only one for me, you know. I mean, it was a beautiful relationship, but, you know, that's all they did. That's all they had to do, tend the trees. What did God command them to do? Yeah. You can eat of all of this. What was the other tree in the midst of the garden? Tree of life. You cannot eat of that path. You cannot eat of that tree.
Don't even touch.
Don't even. Well, yeah. Because actually, yeah, look in, and that's key, because look in chapter 2, verse 16. This is, I'm glad you brought that up, because that's the next question. Genesis 2, this is what he tells them, okay? Listen, this is what he says. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. That's what God said. Don't eat it. Okay. How did Eve explain what God said when the serpent came to her?
She added, "Don't touch it."
Yeah. She went so far and said, the woman in chapter 3 and in verse 3, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." Yeah, well, it would be. It would be kind of hard to do that, yeah. But you see, that's her understanding of what that meant. God said, don't eat of it. She is really, God didn't may not have said that exactly, but that's what she understood the law was. This tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't eat of it. And she said, listen, we can't even touch that thing. And obviously you can't eat it if you don't touch it. But that just shows the clarity of the situation. She explained the command by saying that, well, it's not only we can't eat it, we ain't supposed to touch that thing. Which means that this law, okay, there are some laws maybe in the scriptures, you kind of scratch your head and think, I don't know about all this. Could you tell a 2-year-old, don't touch that, and they understand that? Yes, you can.
It makes them want to go touch it.
Yeah. Well, okay, I opened that can of worms, didn't I? You can tell a 2-year-old not to touch something and they will not touch it because you've taught them to obey what you say. And they can learn that. They understand what all that means, even though it's a simple thing. This is not complicated. When you tell a child not to put the things in the electric, you're not trying to explain, okay, now listen, you put it in there, you're going to get the shock. And it's just, you don't have to tell them all that. What I'm saying, I guess, very poorly, what I'm saying is that when God said, go tend the garden, don't touch that tree, that is not rocket science. That's not, well, I just don't understand what that means. That is as simple and non-complex. It is an absolute purity of knowledge. Don't eat of that tree. So we're talking about something that's not, okay, I mean, sure, maybe in the law of Moses there's some really complicated things. God did not tell them something that they had a hard time understanding. And that's the difficulty of sin, is that, yeah, it was there. Yeah, and these are people that he created them. They were intelligent beings, as we said in the beginning. And God said, don't eat of it. So what's the law that God said to these people? Don't eat. Wow, that's complicated. Not at all. Okay, Sunday morning, let's pick up page 30, question number 4. Let's talk about the big red dragon. There's another dragon in the Bible. Yeah, the worst of all.